We shall turn to the part of God's word that we read together in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we will read at verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, and so on. The Apostle Peter is directing our attention to the glorious inheritance of God's people in verse 4, that is, undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And so believers have so much to rejoice in. In these things, he says in our text, you greatly rejoice. Wherein? In this inheritance, in God's salvation. You rejoice, and you rejoice greatly. And yet, at the same time, you are also in heaviness through manifold temptations. Even though believers have so much to rejoice in, yet this is still true. They are grieved because of the afflictions and the difficulties they pass through. The things that they endure are grievous in themselves, even though they tend to their overall spiritual good. And in the end, they come forth as gold tried in the fire. Yet they do feel the sorrows of the afflictions they pass through, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now at this present time, for a season, it's not forever, if need be, and it's with purpose, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So the Lord's people do feel the weight of their burdens, and they do feel the difficulty and the pain of the trials they go through. But they are assured from God's word that the trial they go through is valuable. It is their faith, and the trial of their faith is more precious than gold. Gold perishes, but even it is tried with fire. And so while the trying of gold is necessary and valuable, how much more is the trying of their faith valuable and their faith itself precious, so that in the end, the purpose of it all will be seen to be that their faith will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the trying of their faith is the means of purifying them, and it prepares them for usefulness. And the result will be that through the trial, their faith will be found at last commended and rewarded unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord helping us this morning, we will look at three things. And first of all, it is the sorrow of the believer. The child of God does go through heaviness through manifold temptations, the sorrow of the believer. But secondly, the trial of the believer. It is not without reason that believers go through these trials. And so we consider that, the trial of their faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And then finally, the honor of the believer. This is what the outcome will be. The faith of the believer will be commended, and the believer himself or herself will be rewarded. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So first, the sorrow of the believer, and secondly, the trial of the believer, and thirdly, the honor of the believer. And we need to ask ourselves, in the first place, are we a believer? Have we truly come to Christ? Is the Lord Jesus precious to us? Do we have precious faith? Are we truly depending on the merits of Christ and looking to Him alone for salvation, receiving and resting on Him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. He is offered to us freely as a prophet, as a priest, as a king, so that we would look to him to teach us, we would trust in him to save us by his precious blood, and we would look to him to defend us and protect us from the enemy, as well as subdue our iniquities. For he comes in kingly power to overcome all things for the good of his people, and to overcome our sins as well. How we need the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingly power to draw us and take us to himself as his own people. Well, we begin with considering the sorrow of the believer. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Peter is writing to those who have great privileges, and the Lord's people are these people who have great privileges, and the blessings that they have are more worth than anything in this world, more worth than all the gold of this world. That's how valuable God's people are, and that's how valuable their grace is, more precious than gold that perisheth. Gold and silver will perish. Eventually, everything will be consumed in the great fire at the end of the world. But the faith of the believer is imperishable, and the grace in the soul will never be extinguished. And the heaven, the glorious inheritance that God's people look for, that will be eternal. It is reserved in heaven for God's people. And so these blessings are the ground of praise, what God has done for them. In these things, believers rejoice. And these blessings have been purchased by Christ. Christ's precious blood was shed for them. And therefore, God's people rejoice in the Lord. They joy in God, by whom they have received the atonement, says Paul. And that atonement is reconciliation to God by the death of Christ. So God's people rejoice in this salvation. And they rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And they not only rejoice, but they greatly rejoice. The word is just one word in the original, but it's a strong word. They exult. They rejoice with great joy in the Lord and in his glorious salvation. And yet, though they rejoice so much, and they know that they have so much to rejoice in, they are still in heaviness through manifold temptations. They rejoice greatly, but this is also true. At present, they are in heaviness. They have sorrow. More literally, you have been grieved. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you have been grieved through manifold temptations. The word heavy is really the outward expression of, or the feeling of grief. It may seen in our may be seen in our faces. We have drooping faces and we feel low and down, but that is because of the grief that we feel in our hearts, and the grief that we feel in our hearts is because of the manifold temptations. So what this tells us is that believers are not exempt from sorrow. It's a wrong view of Christianity to think that we go on rejoicing all the day without a shred of sorrow in our hearts. That's perhaps a modern Christianity, but it's not a biblical Christianity. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Friends, we are not in heaven at this moment. Perfect, endless, absolute pure joy without any mixture of sorrow, that is reserved. That's reserved in heaven for God's people. But here we are in a veil of tears. There is sorrow. How can believers not be sorrowful at times when this world is full of suffering? And we are surrounded by evidences of horrid cruelty in this world. Should this not make us sad? Should not rivers of water run down our eyes when we just see the suffering and the afflictions that others go through, not to mention our own afflictions? And Satan, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he has devoured plenty, And this world that we live in, which is fraught with difficulty and its persistent attempts to persecute God's people, will this not make God's people sad? And their personal difficulties and afflictions that they feel in their either in their hearts or in their bodies, that God's people endure, all of these things can combine at times to even overwhelm them with sorrow. They are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So what we see here then is indeed the believers is not only in a sinful fallen world, but still in the flesh and in our bodies with great or many infirmities of body and mind. As John Calvin puts it, believers are not logs of wood. Friends, we are not made of steel. We feel the afflictions, and we do often become even overwhelmed with sorrow. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And we may be truly downcast because the temptations are manifold. That means they are many and they are various, and includes both temptations to sin and trials in general. The word temptations is that word that we've referred to before, which in itself means to be tested and tried. But it is often used for solicitations to sin, where when the devil tempts us, he is actively attempting to entice us to sin, which God never does. God does not tempt us to sin. It's our own hearts and inclinations, James the Apostle says, that draws us to sin. But this word, temptations, can mean either trials in general or temptations to sin in particular. And sometimes afflictions, generally speaking, without any attempt behind the affliction to lead to sin, because of our own sinful hearts, they can be means of sin or occasions of our sinning. And so it is because of our own sinful nature that we may make a wrong use or respond wrongly to the tempt or to the trial. Because we go through an affliction, our sinful natures might bring us to murmur. We might be tempted to use sinful means of avoiding the temptation or that which we fear. And because of the afflictions, we might become weary of our duties, or we might begin to doubt the love and faithfulness of God because we are overwhelmed by the trial and affliction. And so that's why the word may be used in that way. Although the context is trials in general, yet the trial can be an occasion of our falling into sin through our own weakness and our own sinful nature. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And again, notice how the apostle uses the word manifold, which means various, diverse, and it implies that the temptations are many. Not just one, but many. Believers go through various afflictions, various temptations and trials. The trials are not confined to just one category, but there can be very many different trials they go through, from the world and its attempts to make things hard for God's people, and Satan with his horrid temptations, and the trials of our own sinful nature, when sin is rising up in our hearts and it begins to make us fearful that we will fall into sin because of the power of sin we feel in our own hearts. So the temptations are various and they are many. Remember Job, who was going through one affliction after another. His possessions were being taken away, and then his family died. And then he himself endured the affliction of his body. And Satan was behind it, which he didn't know probably at first. So this, friends, because of manifold, many and different temptations and trials, believers go through grief and sorrow. This is why they have sorrow, even when they rejoice, and they have so much to rejoice in. Yet the truth is, they are in trials. Often that is the case. And ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You might ask, well, how can they have both joy and sorrow at the same time? Well, just ask a believer who has some experience how this can be the case. Sometimes they get a view of their privileges and they see the glorious inheritance that is waiting for them, and they get a view of Christ, and this makes them glad and they rejoice. But then a little while afterwards, they are again taken up with their difficulties. They see all their difficult circumstances, and then they are sorrowful. They may be perplexed by what they are going through and what they ought to do. And this makes them low and down in their souls. But then the Lord, he comes with his grace and upholds them and supports them in the trial, and then they rejoice again. So this explains the ups and the downs that believers go through. Believers are not always steady. Sometimes they feel quite shaky, and they feel like they are about to be blown off course, and they need grace constantly. And so sometimes they respond in their souls differently to the different experiences they go through. They may be cast off by others, since that makes them sad, but they are assured that they are never cast off by the Lord, and that makes them glad. The Lord assures them that he will never cast them off, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And yet, they do feel that rejection from others. The Lord Jesus, who is absolutely perfect, when he was in this world that you and I are in, he felt the reproach that others cast upon him. He said, "Reproach hath broken my heart." And if Christ, who was called the man of sorrows, how much more may we go through deep sorrows in this world when we don't have the sinless perfection that Christ had? We are still sinners in this world, though we have grace in our souls if we're the Lord's people. And that faith is being tried. And therefore, we may indeed feel the sadness that results from it. And we read of these highs and lows in the book of Psalms. We sang in Psalm 107 about the ships going down and the sailors being overwhelmed, and they are crying to the Lord, but he at length brings them out of their distresses. So this explains, or is an illustration of the experiences of God's people. But at last, the Lord brings his people to a haven, and they rejoice again. One of our elders, who is now in eternity, he said that Psalm 107, with all its ups and downs, was the story of his life. This was his life experience. From the depths to the heights, from the sorrows to the joys of the Lord upholding his people. Now, this is very often the experience of God's people. We should indeed remember that overmuch sorrow and bordering on despair is really the result of unbelief. We must not forget that. When we are overwhelmed with sorrow, it's often because we're not taking into account the love of God. We're focused only on our weakness. We're looking perhaps at the waves and not to the one who is in the ship with us. And we're not by faith leaning upon the power of God, because it is through faith. Though it is the power of God, yet it is through faith. And when faith is weak, well, we will be sinking. But when faith is strong because it's looking steadfastly to the Lord, then we begin to rise. We must not forget that. But this is still the case. Believers are often in heaviness, or they have been grieved because of their many different temptations and trials. It's when they get a view of God's grace that they are lifted up. When they have a sense of God's presence, they are overjoyed. But that sense of God's presence is not speaking cautiously, always to be expected in this life. There are times when God sovereignly withdraws even his presence. And that is a great trial for God's people. And sometimes the joy and the sorrow are simultaneous, literally. You ask how that can be. Well, sometimes the believer can say, yes, he or she was smiling even when they were in tears. For example, when we get a sense of our sins and we are confessing from the heart with broken hearts, with tears in our eyes, our sins, and yet at the same time, we're being assured that our sins are forgiven. So there are tears on the eye, from the eyes with a smile on the face because of the sense of sin, but also the sense of pardon. And then another occasion may be when believers go through the depths of spiritual trials and they're almost overwhelmed, and yet they are assured at the very same time that this trial has been ordered by their loving Father. And in that trial, this tumultuous experience, God is trying their graces and purifying their hearts. And so, because the believer recognizes that God in his love has ordered this for their good, they're brought to tears of joy, even in that overwhelming experience. So at the very moment of deepest sorrow, there's still joy and rejoicing because of the Lord and his love. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We're also assured that the grief does not take away from the joy. It might in our experience and the manifestations of the emotion of joy in our experience, but the sorrow in itself cannot take away from the joy. We have grief because of temptations, but the temptations cannot totally take away the joy, because the fact is, in God, we have reason to rejoice perpetually, always. And when you think of the reason and the ground of joy, that is unchanging. It's unchangeable. It is permanent, because the foundation of joy is laid in our souls, the new heart, the principle of spiritual life is in our souls, and therefore that joy cannot be taken away. And the Holy Spirit has been sent, and he is the comforter, and he abides with his people. The conscious influences of the Spirit are not always present, that is true, but the Spirit does not leave his people, and he has promised to give us comfort and peace. And of course, the foundation of joy is what Christ has done for his people, and that cannot change. Christ died for us, and that is an eternal truth. And the sins of God's people have been put away, and their sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. And that's a truth that cannot change. And there is an inheritance reserved for them in heaven, and that's an unchanging truth. So the object and the foundation of joy is continually present. But also, this is for the comfort of God's people. If need be, the Apostle Peter says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in manifold temptations. Perhaps it means that you're not always going to be enduring trials. You're going to endure them when God deems it necessary. And this also comforts us, knowing that the trials are sent on purpose. God does not do anything randomly. He brings his people through trials when he sees there's a reason for it. And the reason for it is ultimately for our good, for our spiritual good. And then he says also that for a season, that is for a little while, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So we know from this, of course, that the trials are not forever. And even if God's people endured their trials for a lifetime, well, a lifetime is a very short period in comparison with eternity. So the trials are for a season, for a little while. If need be, you are going through this. So the sorrow that God's people experience will not be forever. And often the Lord does, here in this world, in this life, in our experience, the Lord gives us a breathing time. He knows that we need sometimes a break, as it were, from our trials and afflictions, our inward perplexity. He knows that otherwise our spirits would fail. So he brings people to an oasis in the desert, and our souls are refreshed by his grace and by his love. So God's people have these wonderful privileges, not least that even in their sorrows they can rejoice, that their griefs are temporary, and their sorrow, their joy is permanent. And this is so unlike what the world goes through. The unbeliever, those who don't have grace, he may try to be joyful, but the joys of the unbelievers are temporary, and it's just the flash of earthly pleasure. But the believer has a true, solid ground of joy, which can never be taken away, and we know that the joy of the believer is true. It is lasting. And it is not only lasting, but it is a precious thing and a valuable thing for the child of God to go through these trials for their spiritual good. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So in the second place, we consider the trial of the believer. We were thinking about the grief and sorrow of the believer. Let's think about the trial itself and its purpose. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Well, again, the Apostle Peter is informing us of the purpose of temptations or trials. The end result will be that faith will be rewarded. It will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That is why faith is tried. And it is why the trial of faith itself is precious and valuable. And you might ask, well, is the Apostle Peter saying that faith is precious? Or is he saying that the trial is precious? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, and so on? Well, the answer is perhaps both. But strictly speaking, according to the Greek, it is the trial that is precious. But, of course, he's saying that the trial of faith is more precious than gold. It's as if faith is being compared to gold. But also the trial of faith is being compared with the trying of gold. So both faith and the trial of faith is precious and valuable. But let's think about faith being precious. Faith that is trusting in Christ for salvation and trusting in God who has promised to uphold his people, that faith of the believer is more precious than gold. Well, what can you say about gold? Gold is valuable, it's rare, and that makes it very precious in the eyes of the world. But gold is perishing. It's a perishable thing because nothing in this world is going to last forever. So gold is perishing, but faith is not perishing. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And so that is why faith is more precious than gold, because gold is perishing, but faith is not. The spark of faith will never go out. You think of the faith of a believer, or the grace of a believer, the inward grace of the soul, which has been put in the child of God by the power of the Spirit, in the midst of the ocean of corruption that is in our own our own humanity, in the midst of the ocean of corruption, the spark of faith is not extinguished. It doesn't go out. And it's all the billowing waves of the ups and downs of the believer. Still, faith is there. The principle of faith is always there. Though faith, sadly, may not be in full exercise, yet faith itself is still in the heart of a believer. And that is because of the infinite power of God. And that is why it is so precious, because it is God's grace alone that has produced faith in the heart of a child of God, and he sustains it continually. As I think John Payton said, with indestructible faith he persevered. And that might seem like a very bold statement, but if we have faith, if you have faith, you might be the weakest believer on earth, but if you do have saving faith, it is indestructible. It is inextinguishable. It is therefore more precious than gold that perisheth. But also the trial of faith is precious as well. More precious than gold, more precious than the trying or the examination of gold. And we should esteem the trial of our faith more precious than gold. You might like to have an easy life. We all, our flesh, would like to have a smooth and easy life for the rest of our days in this world. But we shouldn't value that. We should put a high price on the trial of our faith. It is invaluable. It's more valuable than the trying of gold in the fire. Yes, we may pass through fiery trials, but those trials are more valuable than the trying of gold that perishes. So the Apostle Peter is making this comparison. You know, he is saying that gold is perishing. Indeed. But it is still tried in the fire. So look at the words in verse 7 again. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. So what is specifically being tried with fire here in our text is the gold. But he's saying that even gold that is perishing, even it is tried by the fire. Well, how much more will your faith that is not perishing be tried in the fiery trials that God sends you? You can expect that if gold is, people think gold is valuable and therefore it ought to be examined and studied. Who wants spurious fake gold? You want to study it carefully and make sure it's real gold. Well, if that's the case, if people value the trying of gold and the examination and proving of gold, well, how much more should we value the trying of our faith to make sure that our faith is not spurious, that our faith is real? Not all that glitters is gold, and not all that looks like faith is faith. Some people say, oh, they're bold and they're ready to go to prison for Christ. Well, the trial will make it clear whether they are ready to go to prison for Christ. Just for example, people can talk so loudly, but when they're put to the test, that's when the reality appears, and that's when it is certain that their faith is real. And that's when the believer himself or herself can know for sure that their faith is real and genuine. We may have doubts. We may say, well, will I stand the trial? But when the Lord brings us through the trial and we stand the test, then we know our doubts are taken away. So friends, the Apostle Peter is teaching us that we should esteem the trying of our faith more necessary, more valuable than the trying of any precious metal in this world. And people spend lots of money, no doubt, to purify their gold or their steel or whatever the metal may be. And how much more necessary is it for God, as it were, to take pains to try our faith? Perhaps this will discourage someone, but let's look at the results. Let's look at the reasons. And though it may be painful, yet we can see that the Lord has ordained it, and it's for our good. Yes, indeed, believers may pass through trials that bring so much perplexity to their mind, and they feel they are staggering beneath the, the, the weight of their burdens or the trying circumstances they go through. They are even overwhelmed. As the psalmist says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, but he knows where to go. He lead me to the rock that is higher than I. But there are times when we are brought to our wits' end through manifold temptations. But should we think this a strange thing? Should we say something very unusual is happening? No. The Apostle Peter tells us in chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Trials are not strange. Don't think it's unusual, something that is just out of this world. No, it is in this world. It is here on earth that we go through these trials. They may be fiery indeed, but the Lord has told us this. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And he also assures us that we are not alone in the furnace. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at first there were only three men, that's what it looked to everybody, but then Nebuchadnezzar peered in and he saw four men, but the fourth one was like the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is with his people in the fiery furnace. And therefore they are to be of good cheer. They're to rejoice greatly, even though they are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But friends, we see it is necessary to remember that going through fiery trials is not a strange thing. It's not a strange thing. We emphasize that because often we do think it's a strange thing, even though we know better. For example, we might go through a time when, after some difficulties and being perplexed and discouraged, the Lord comforts us with his presence. We rejoice greatly. Well, what do we do often? We think, "I shall never be moved. My troubles are gone now. When thou madest my mountain to stand strong, I said, I shall never be moved." But then the Lord hides his face from David there in Psalm 30, and he's troubled and he's downcast. So often we think that when the Lord comforts us and literally all our sorrows are gone for a moment, we think, well, now we can live peacefully for the rest of our lives. I will never doubt or fear again. But perhaps that is our own naivety. And then when the trial does come, and perhaps even worse than before, then we go down into the depths again. And we think it's very strange. What has happened? Was I wrong? Was I deceived? I thought the Lord was comforting me, but I was totally wrong. No, you weren't wrong. But you were wrong to think that you would never go through a trial again. You were wrong to think that you would never go down to the depths again. We do go through the depths. We do pass through fiery trials. And they're necessary. And they're valuable. More precious than gold that perishes. So the Apostle Peter is informing us plainly that that these are necessary. Verse 7, at the beginning of verse 7, the word "that" is literally the familiar Greek word henna, which means "in order that." This is very clearly the purpose is brought before us. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire." So even though gold is perishing, people still value it and they try it in the fire. Well, faith is not perishing. How much more will it be tried in the fire? But it is so that, in order that, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that is the end result on the last day. But even now, here on earth, can believers not see the benefit of their trials? What do afflictions do? When we go through hardship, difficulty, trouble, often these afflictions discover or reveal our unbelief and our discontent. Oh, you thought you were a believer, but now when you're going through this terrible trial, where's your faith now? What is it? What does the trial do? It reveals your unbelief. It reveals your discontent. What does it do? It's revealing the corruptions. That's what the fire does. It reveals the dross. And it takes away the impurities. And so, friends, when the affliction is the occasion of showing us our impurities and revealing our unbelief and discontent, if we're a believer, then we will go to Christ. We will go to Him for grace to turn from those things, to turn from that unbelief and that discontent. And that is why God sends trials and afflictions. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 9 says, "By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged, cleansed. And this is all the fruit to take away his sins." His sin. So the trials and afflictions that Israel would pass through would result in the sin of God's people taken away. Trials lead God's people back to the Lord after they have wandered from Him. Trials are to make us more like Christ. And indeed, when the Lord Jesus sees the reflection of Himself in us, that is when the purpose of the fiery trial is manifest, because they are to lead us to Christ and make us more like Him. As Job said, "When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job felt that the Lord had cast him off. There's no greater fiery trial than to be tempted to think that God has cast you off and that there's nothing between you and God but darkness. That's what Job was in. He said in chapter 23 and verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him." He could not find the Lord in his experience. But what does Job say next? Verse 10, "But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So that is why we can rejoice in the midst of our sorrows, because the Lord is doing this, He's bringing this us through the trial, so that we may come forth shining as real gold, real having real grace in our hearts. And He supports us along the way, and He brings us through, even through the fire, and that without being consumed. Yes, it's only the dross that is consumed. Those things that are unnecessary, those things get taken out of the way. But what is real and true and good and valuable, that remains. I shall come forth. "When thou passest through the waters," God assures His people, "I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." God's people will not despair. They will not be burned up and consumed and brought to absolute nothing. They may be overwhelmed for a time through manifold temptations, but the Lord will keep them. They will not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. And so they will rejoice. Peter exhorts us, "Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And believers can rejoice in the trial of their faith, because their faith will be found unto praise and honor and glory. And so we consider finally in the third place the honor of believers. The honor of believers, their reward. Here is the result of the trial of their faith, the outcome of enduring temptations. The trial of their faith will result in faith being rewarded. When will that take place? At the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ will come the second time. He will appear to everyone. Every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the world shall wail because of Him. But it will be for the comfort of God's people. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we are to comfort one another with these words. All believers will be raised up incorruptible with glorious resurrection bodies. And they know that the judge of all the earth is their own Savior. And he will pronounce the blessing upon them, but the curse upon those who rejected him. And the Lord Jesus will dispense the rewards of the kingdom. And so the faith that was tried in this world will now be approved. And the believer that was tried will now be glorified. The Lord Jesus will say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And so the reality of their faith will be proved on the judgment day. It will be proved how? By their good works. Jesus will say, "I was hungry and ye gave me meat. I was naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and in prison and ye visited me. You did it to one of the least of these my brethren. You have done it to me." But also it will be recognized that the faith that stood the tests of pilgrimage is that genuine faith which is now to be rewarded. Faith passed through the fiery ordeal, and it came forth triumphant, not without groans and pains. No, that was surely there. Manifold temptations, heaviness and sorrow and grief as a result, but it came forth victorious. And so on the day of judgment, at the appearing of Christ, the Lord will say to his people, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful. You have been faithful. You have persevered. Thou hast been faithful." And of course, the context is over the privileges that they were given. That is true. "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So believers are given joy, everlasting joy. They are rewarded on the judgment day, not for their good works, not because their good works could earn that reward, but their good works were the evidence that they had faith in Christ, that they were justified by faith in Christ for righteousness. It was Christ's righteousness that was imputed to them, and it's the righteousness of Christ that faith relies upon for forgiveness and acceptance with God. But if there's real faith, it'll be the fruits of faith, and that's the good works which are evidence of faith. All those good works are brought out on the judgment day as evidence of the believer in Christ being truly saved. And faith will be glorified. Perhaps we should better say it is the believer who had faith that will be glorified. The person who was faithful is now rewarded. The believer endured the trial and now is praised and honored and glorified. That's what the Apostle Peter says. And we might have thought that it is that faith is found to the praise and honor and glory of Christ. But we believe that is true. It is pointing to the fact that faith itself will be praised and honored and glorified. The believer who was faithful will be praised and honored and glorified, exalted and blessed in Christ. So the faith will be found unto praise. That is, faith will be commended. Just as the Lord Jesus commended faith on earth, he said to the Syrophoenician woman, "O woman, great is thy faith." Her faith was commended, approved. So will it be on the judgment day. God, or Christ, will commend his people. He will commend their faith that stood the test by the grace of God. They persevered. Great is their faith. Their faith will be found unto praise and approval. But also, believers will be honored, found unto praise and honor. Honored before the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ will commend their faith before the angels. Christ will confess his people before his Father. As we read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, he that overcometh, remember it's about being faithful and persevering, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Their faith will, passing through the trial, will be found unto honor, and the Lord Jesus will honor his people as he will glorify them. Just as he says in John chapter 17 and verse 22, speaking in the intercessory prayer to his Father, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so Christ will glorify his people at the last day, on the resurrection morning. He will make them blessed in himself. He will exalt them in himself. They are exalted and blessed and glorified because God has said, them that honor me, I will honor. And so, by faith, believers honored and glorified God here on earth, and now it will be glorified by God himself at the last day and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Faith will be rewarded. Right now, believers walk by faith and not by sight. The Apostle Peter says in our chapter, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. You don't see the Lord Jesus right now, but you do love him. You believe in him, rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But then faith will be rewarded. Yeah, that is that God's people will now see with their own eyes the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that point of view, faith is exchanged for sight, because believers will see the Lord Jesus as he is. And that view of Christ and enjoying of blessedness in heaven forever with God's people in fellowship with God himself, that will make up for all the shame and disgrace that God's people went through here on earth. Peter is writing to those who are suffering, those who are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But you see, it will be worth all of it to enjoy that unspeakable blessedness in heaven. The glory in heaven will be worth every tear, every heartache, every pain that they experienced here on earth. And the fact is, the afflictions that they pass through here on earth will seem as nothing in comparison with that glorious inheritance that was reserved for them. And that should encourage us, friends, to persevere, knowing that sorrow itself, though endured here on earth, will be gone forever. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Well, let this encourage God's people. The trials of our faith now are proving that we do have faith. The enduring of the trials is evidence that our faith will be honored at the last day. Should not this comfort us to go forward? Because these trials are confirming our faith, and they are assuring our minds that eternal blessedness awaits us. So we are encouraged to go on. Be steadfast. Do not faint. If you feel faint, well, we have the promises to support us. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. He increases it. You feel grace is at a low ebb, but it's the very work of the Holy Spirit to increase grace. He increaseth strength. And be thankful that faith is a grace that can never be taken away. Faith can never be lost. Gold is corruptible, perishable. It will go, but faith will not. It will never be extinguished. And believers have the compassion of Christ to support them. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He will cause his people to persevere. And so let us be thankful for the promises of God. And if we can look back to our experience and see how the Lord brought us through a trial, and we did come forth, not as perfect as we would like to be at all, but the Lord is bringing us through, well, let us give him thanks for that. And if the Lord will praise and commend our faith on the last day, well, let us be praising the Lord and honoring him for the faith that he gives us and bringing us through our trials. As we read in Psalm 66 and verse 10, "For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." The Lord brought us to liberty. Well, it is the doing of the Lord and should be wondrous in our eyes. But in conclusion, if believers have passed through fiery trials, and they have and they are going through it now only by faith, believing the word of God, where does that leave you, friend? If you have no faith, what do you have to lean on if you don't lean on Christ? A shaky reed that will not support you. What do you have to look to and trust in when there is nothing between you and the fiery furnace but the sovereignty of God upholding you, keeping you this moment from falling into hell? Isn't it time to leave the city of destruction? Flee to Christ, and like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, go forth crying, "Life, life, eternal life." And that life is in Christ alone. And you're to go to him and go to him now and waste no time. Here God has given you a Sabbath day to seek the Lord. Seek him earnestly. Now is the accepted time. Come to him now. Come to the one who endured the fiery flames of God's wrath, so that sinners like you would not have to endure those flames, so that you would not have to endure the vengeance of eternal fire. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, teach us to pray that we would look to Christ and we would rely upon him as the mediator to bring us to heaven, to bring us to God for forgiveness, and to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, and that we would be clothed in his righteousness. And Lord, we also need that saving grace of faith, which is even gold is tried in the fire, as the Savior counsels us to buy of him that grace, so that we might be truly rich. O Lord, we pray that this would be true for all of us, that we would not just have a profession of faith, but the actual possession of faith, and that faith would rely on Christ and persevere in the trials that are before us. Be gracious to us, O Lord. Comfort our souls with thy word and spirit. Bring each of us through, even to heaven itself, to be with Christ, which is far better. And forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 66. Psalm 66 from verse 8. "Ye people, bless our God, aloud the voice speak of his praise, our soul in life who safe preserves, our foot from sliding stays. For thou didst prove and try us, Lord, as men do silver try, brought us into the net, and made stands on our loins to lie. Thou hast caused men ride o'er our heads, and though that we did pass through fire and water, yet thou broughtest us to a wealthy place. I'll bring burnt offerings to thy house, to thee my vows I'll pay, which my lips uttered, my mouth spake, when trouble on me lay." We will sing these four stanzas to the praise of God. Psalm 66 from verse 8. "Ye people, bless our God."